So, you saw the title, Philosophical Foundations for Sacramentality. So we're dealing with two things here, both sacramentality first, and then how sacraments fit into that. So we'll start with sacramentality, and then move into sacraments, yeah? And then we've got two things to do as well. So sacraments and sacramentality. This is a religious understanding. This comes from the scriptures. It's a whole Jewish mentality. So we have to start with the theology, if you like, or with scripture, and then we'll move on to philosophy. Yeah? Because the sacraments are the most extraordinary divine mysteries. So philosophy is there to help us understand or just enter into, with our minds, the great mysteries of God. Yeah. So let's get a sense of the great mystery first from scripture and tradition, and then we'll see how philosophy, as the handmaid, is there to help us to just appreciate more and more deeply the extraordinary mysteries of this worldview, which is a sacramental worldview, and then the sacraments, which are part of that, a specific part of that. Is that clear? So it's quite a complex way of moving through now. Sacramentality with the two sides, theology, philosophy, and then sacraments, theology and philosophy. Yeah. So whether we get to the end of that or not, I don't know, but we'll see how we go. So the first thing then is, where does this whole sense of sacramentality come from? It's the Jewish tradition as a way of understanding the world. And very simply, sacramentality, you see in the word there, sacra, holy. So what the whole thing is about, how the visible, I've got it here, can reveal and make present the invisible. Now that happens all the time anyway, because we see leaves moving in the trees, and we don't see the wind, but it's the moving of the leaves that gives us a sense that the air must be moving them. So we don't see the air, we only see the leaves moving. So it happens at a very, very natural level anyway, that the visible will reveal the invisible. But here is something different. It's because God is a creator and God is good, and God absolutely loves everything he has created, and therefore the invisible, the visible world, the material world around us, does reveal, and we'll look at how it makes present as well, makes present the individual, the invisible, spiritual, divine, holy reality of God. Yeah? And so there's a way of looking at the world which the Psalms give us. I've got it there. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Yeah. Right through the Psalms, we have it all the time. But the hills are clapping, and the mountains are dancing. Right, they're having all of this. There's a joy in creation, which the psalmist could see that somehow the joy in creation that loves its creator. Right, so there's the creation actually reveals God, and St. Paul has it as well. But right from Exodus 40, the first little, I'm going to do this very, very briefly, I'm afraid. That's why I kind of need you to hang on and come with me, because there is so much in the Old Testament that reveals their Jewish sacramental worldview, that everything around us really does both reveal and make present. God wants to, well, this is Exodus again, God wants to dwell in our midst. He says it again and again. It's so that I may dwell in your midst. So he wants to be with us. So this whole tent of meeting from Exodus chapter 25 onwards, which the Lord gave the pattern to Moses, and then right at the end there we have, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. We talked about the fire and the cloud that was leading, that makes God present, reveals him, and yet hides him at the same time. We don't see God. The Jewish people didn't see God. They saw a cloud and they saw fire, and they knew God was both revealed. Whenever the cloud was there, and God was there. So it both revealed, in some sense. I mean, not, obviously, you can't see his face and live, as it were, in the Old Testament, but as soon as the cloud is there, God is there. As soon as the cloud came down, God is there. So it's like, right? As soon as the cloud came down, it was like, whoop, God is there. So it's this sense of revealing and making present. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They didn't see the glory of the Lord, they saw the cloud, yeah? And they knew, as that cloud came down, whoa, the glory of the Lord is coming down, yeah? Now, I'll give you a tiny little indication of this in the sacraments, so just little examples all the way through. The moment the priest actually, at the epiclesis, in the, as, and I get the children to look out for this, for the first communion practice, as you were, Janet, as soon as they see those hands, whoa, that epiclesis is the Holy Spirit coming down. It's like, whoa, this is a moment, this is an extraordinary moment. Yeah. But without a sacramental worldview, that the visible reveals and makes present the invisible, it's just, oh, the priest is just, maybe he's forgotten. Oh, does it matter? Right? So with sacramentality, we've got this whole sense of the material world matters. A, because God made it, God loves it, God holds it in being, and through it, he reveals holy. He reveals the holiness of himself. He's not the cloud. The cloud is not his glory. Right? There's real distinction between who God is, the invisible, the divine mystery. The cloud is not that, but the cloud, the visible of the cloud, enables us to be aware of the invisible reality that's there as well. Is that making sense? So having a sacramental worldview, which most the world today doesn't have, because if you've got a materialist worldview, then it's just the priest making a few gestures. We just stand up and we kneel and we sit down. I mean, it's all just at a very, very visible human level, and therefore, what if I do this or I do that, does it really matter? Yeah? So the sacramental worldview is, yes, the material does matter. The whole of the material world matters. How we use it, how we treat it, how God has asked us to be part of it, in terms of how we act. It's all part of this sacramental worldview in terms of his holiness being revealed. So the heavens are telling the glory of God, the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Just the hand of God is on there, handiwork. But my goodness, the moment you can see a flower and you can see the beauty of it, you actually see, because it's somehow made present, the wonder and the beauty of God. It's not the beauty of God. We're not pantheists. Yeah, we don't believe in Gaia or Green Man or these worldviews which the whole of creation is somehow God, is somehow divine. Yeah, we have an absolute distinction, and it is absolute, between that which is created and that which is uncreated. Right? God is uncreated and we are created. So there is a reflection of his beauty, but in a created way, which God has is in an uncreated way. Yeah, we're just beginning to move into philosophical distinctions here. Yeah? Okay, so it's worth considering, right, this sacramental worldview. I'll give you another tiny little example. I had a student who did a project on his church, which is the Church of the Assumption of Our Lady into Heaven. And he was a deacon, he was working with his parish priest. They wanted to renew the church, they wanted to refurbish it. And they realized that there was over the central aisle, just before the sanctuary area, there was actually the tower. The church had a high tower. You knew that from the outside, but you didn't see it on the inside because the ceiling had all been completely flattened all the way. So they had this idea that they would open up the ceiling at the point of the tower. So as you walked forward towards the sanctuary, whoa, right? You just had this vision upwards, as it were, this whole sense of and they with a sacramental worldview, which my deacon student had with the priest, it was like, well, there's some kind of sense of the Assumption of Our Lady that'll help people realise, let's open up, right, let's open up the ceiling of the church, up into the tower, and gives everyone a sense of this sort of movement of rising. So he explained all of this to the congregation, and the sort of 60 plus thought this was wonderful, it's absolutely amazing. And the below 60 said, we don't know what you're getting at. I mean, it just doesn't mean anything at all, to us. It's completely irrelevant. You either have a ceiling or you don't have a ceiling. You have a tower or you don't have a tower. It's like it was as though they couldn't work out the sacramental worldview that something visible could give an indication of assumption. We are all to be assumed into heaven. Like, I mean, she's gone before us, hasn't she? Can you see, does that give you a little sense of this sacramental worldview? As Catholics, we have it all the time, in a sense, and we can grow in it through the Eucharist, because there what do we see? Right, we see a tiny little white piece of matter, a little piece of material, and we taste that. But for us, we know this is the body, blood, soul, and divinity. Right? We know that as soon as you see that consecrated host, we know what it actually is. Right? It reveals and makes present, as it were, as soon as we see it, something holy. Yeah, the body and blood of Christ. And so this sacramental mentality actually should affect us in the way we look at everything. So when we do go out into the countryside and we do see the huge variety of plants, well, look at the infinite variety in the imagination of God, or in the mind of God. Look at his creativity. Look at his innovativeness. Look at his ability to produce this huge variety of things out of his love for humanity. So with a sacramental worldview, the Jews were able to really see God is with us, God is looking after us, God has provided everything for us, the whole of the garden was for the sake of man. And so we come to God, and St. Paul says it as well, through the natural world we can come to appreciate our Creator, but sacramentality is another kind of level to that. Within that worldview then, we have then the Incarnation. Yeah. So what's the Incarnation? It's that this Word of God, through whom the whole universe was made, we have that Word, that creating Word, that Word that right, through whom everything was made. When that Word becomes flesh, you've got the whole of God, as it were, being revealed in that tiny baby. Yeah, so we come to sacramentality in a whole new way when God Himself actually becomes flesh. Yeah, and when He becomes flesh, we've got another level, if you like, of sacramentality because we've got God Himself. And this is where I'm moving on sort of rapidly here for. In the Catechism 1115, what was visible in Christ, right, as a human, as a human being walking around as a baby, as a boy, has passed over into his mysteries. So this is where sacraments start revealing not just the wonder, the beauty, the creative activity, the presence of God in that sort of holistic way, but now we have the fullness of God in Christ, his mysteries now. And that's where we start moving towards sacraments. But one needs a sacramental worldview to know that the visible will reveal the invisible. Yeah, it does reveal it, in order to be able to enter into what a sacrament is in the fullest sense of the word. So the Catechism 1075 is very, very helpful, I think, for catechists. It actually, 1075 talks about liturgical catechesis initiates people. But of course, the catechesis is about the liturgy. So I've put it there. Into the mystery of Christ, all right, because this is how what was visible in Christ has passed into his mysteries. Into the mystery of Christ by proceeding from the visible to the invisible, from the sign to the thing signified, from the sacraments to the mysteries. So they don't mean quite the same thing. So firstly, we've got the visible to the invisible.
Yeah.
So there is a visible hand gesture. I've used the epiclesis again. There is a visible hand gesture. That's what we actually see. And of course, the invisible that that hand gesture reveals and makes present is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't see the Holy Spirit himself or herself. Now, that visible thing we see is a sign. Yeah? It's not just a hand gesture, it's an actual sign, and there is something signified. So, and that thing which is signified is what is invisible. Yeah? And that's the descent. So that, right? The hands move, but it's the descent of the Holy Spirit to transform the bread and the wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So now we've not just got the visible and the invisible, but we've moved to a different intensity, if you like. That visible is a sign. And everything in sacramentality, but very specifically in the sacraments, is a sign of something signified. And that which is signified is the divine reality of what's taking place. Yeah? But can you see how, if we have a sense of God constantly revealing and making himself present in the worldview of sacramentality, then, yeah, that's all. This is all part of it in a newly intense way. Yeah? Okay, and then it says, well, it's not just a sign. It's a sacrament, which is something like, it's a most specific kind of sign. It has these visible elements. They signify the invisible actions. Now with the sacrament, we're taking into the actual mystery. Yeah? So can you see these three layers, if you like, of what we're talking about here? So going to one of the sacraments, it's not just, oh yeah, we know God is kind of present. That would be the visible and the invisible, absolutely true. But it's not that, it's more than that. Everything visible then becomes a sign of something actually signified about the divine reality. And at a sacrament then, we've got everything about that divine reality, which is always the case, of course, we are taken right into the very mystery of Christ's incarnation, his incarnation and his Paschal mystery, obviously, and his resurrection into heaven. So we enter into the life of Christ in right transubstantiation. It's just a very great mystery. But you can see in a way how this was like revealed to the. It was first revealed, obviously, at the Last Supper, but then to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You see, there's a structure there explaining, in a sense, the Mass, because Jesus went through all the words of Scripture with them. So we have the liturgy of the word, and then we have the breaking of the bread and the blessing, and Jesus disappeared from their sight. Think about this. Sacramentality already existed, right? That kind of worldview for the Jews. Sacraments didn't exist. Sacraments couldn't exist because sacraments are post-incarnation. Sacraments this is the mysteries of Christ which were given. So there weren't any sacraments. So nobody knew what a sacrament was. Nobody knew anything about sacraments. The apostles said, so somehow Jesus had to help them realize what a sacrament actually was. They had this first, they had the visible to the invisible, they had signs and things signified. But now, he's saying, now I need to take you to another level. A sacrament is another level. Now you are entering into the very mystery of my, the depths of the Paschal mystery, incarnation and Paschal mystery, right? Without that, the Eucharist is not the Eucharist, baptism is not baptism. So now we have sacraments actually being this intense moment of sacramentality, which are specifically given to us. Let's have a quick look. We need to look at the philosophical way of holding on to these truths through rationality. But before we get there, 1076 there, in the age of the church, Christ now lives and acts in and with his church, which is his body. He acts through the sacraments. he's obviously, we're talking about God, so he can act outside the sacraments as well. The sacraments are the sure way, the certain way that he has given to his body, the church. They are the communication or dispensation, right, dispensing, handing over, the fruits of Christ's paschal mystery in the celebration of the church's sacramental liturgy. Right, so there's the making present, revealing making, but we don't see it. It's all seen and revealed through the matter, through the material, through the people, through the gestures, through the words, through everything that is happening. All right, so so now, yes, there's a sacramental worldview that helps us, but now there's something very specific which Christ has promised. He's given to the church, he's promised to the church that he will live and act within his church, and this is a way of that, the fullness of communication of the fruits of his paschal mystery. Now, any historians amongst you, 1117 is just to help. Some people say, yeah, but the sacraments, some of the sacraments they didn't even happen really before the 12th century. They didn't come about till the 12th century. Be careful about looking at the history of sacramentality, because each sacrament's like, well, when did each one start and how did it really come into the church? And the historians will say, well, that one wasn't really a sacrament until such and such a time, or till the 5th century, or the 8th century, or the 12th century. Now, in the Catechism, it's, well, they were all instituted by Christ, and the church comes to, and this is the point, as she, the church, has done for the canon of Scripture, she came to be able to recognise, right, it takes time, because human beings take their time, what the canon of Scripture actually was, what was divinely inspired and what wasn't. For the doctrine of the faith, the church comes by the grace of the Holy Spirit, comes to understand what is doctrine, what is the teaching that comes from the Christ and the apostles and what isn't. The church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who guides her into all the truth, has gradually, all right, again, it takes time, recognized this treasure. And it's lovely we had that, this treasure, in the morning prayer this morning, which we have received from Christ. And as the faithful servant of God's mysteries has determined its dispensation. And so the church, so sacraments were instituted by Christ, they are Christ, they are his mysteries that we are given to enter into, but the church has had to gradually, guided by the Spirit, into all truth, work out how that is actually going to take place. Yeah? And so the church does, in a sense, decide on the gestures, guided by the Holy Spirit into all truth. Right? So some people say, well, that epiclesis, that gesture wasn't necessarily there right from the very beginning. Yeah? That's not the point. The point is the church is given the most effective visible signs for the sake of the sacrament. Yeah, for the sake of entering into mystery. Is this making sense? Right? So in a sense, that 1117 takes into account the whole historical nature of the Catholic faith. Human beings given the sacred powers and given the grace to be guided by the Holy Spirit into all the truth in order to organize how, right, that's the has determined the dispensation. Has determined, all right, what gestures, what words, how is this going to, in order to give the maximum, the best sign, yeah, in order to enable this sacrament to be the fullest possible sense that we can enter into the mysteries. Can you see how, in other words, it all matters? And that's what I want to come on to next with the metaphysics. Because, okay, so we are entering into mystery here. We have it by faith. We have it from revelation. We have it from scripture and tradition. We have it, all right, from the church. But as soon as it starts being questioned, we have to start defending it. So how does one start defending these great mysteries, how it works? And this is where the church has found this particular philosophy of metaphysics is helpful to enable us to most accurately start articulating, well, how does that happen? How, what's going on there? Yeah, from a way to enter into it more fully with our minds as well as our hearts and our wills. Yeah, so this is why we're going to talk metaphysics now. Yeah, okay, get ready. Be mentally prepared for this. Okay, metaphysics. Let's just look at the word first. Physics already, I hope, is an indication. It's talking about the physical world, the material world. So we've just talked about the whole of matter, everything that, and we just talked about a sacramental worldview, that matter matters. Yeah, matter matters. It matters, well, it gives us straight away, it can give us a sense of God, but also it can matter as a sign, and those signs, those material signs for sacraments. So matter matters. So the physical world matters. Yeah? And so this is looking at the physical world, straight from Aristotle. And you're going, I mean, I'm trying to give you a sense of metaphysics in half an hour rather than in a whole year's course, which I would teach the seminarians. So that's why let's do what we can. But I think you'll get it. So meta, what does meta mean? This was Aristotle. As one looks at the material world, one can actually attain to something that is invisible, that is there, but it's invisible. And the meta comes from the word beyond, or deeper than, or at the invisible base of. Yeah? Or sometimes it's a beyond in terms of sort of overview. So, and there's different ways of understanding the Greek word meta. And metaphysics considers, like, what metaphysics studies is being. So this is what the very first philosophers were saying. Okay, what in everything around us, what does everything that exists have in common? Oh, this is one of the very, very first questions. Everything that exists seems to have something in common. What is it? What can we call it? What is it? Being. It exists. Yeah? And everything that exists as something. Yeah? Everything that exists as something. So it exists, that's existence, and it exists as something, which is the essence. What? So children can ask, what? Right, asking for the essence, what is, right? They've recognized there's a being there, they've recognized that there's something there. What is it, that individual existing thing? Right? So they've seen that there's existence, and they're asking, what is it? Now, I'm just going to do, so we should be out there really in a minute. Well, okay. Now, parents, you know this better than I'm not a parent. When you say to a child, okay, that is a chair, right? We're talking right at the very earlier stages. Oh, chair. So they learn chair. Now, what are they seeing here? They're seeing a metal frame, a little black plastic here, this thing, and then a canvas here, yeah? And look at that shape. So looking at all the colours, kind of a sense of the materials and the shape, yeah? Well then, and children will do this, they will look at that thing out there. Okay, can you all see that one? Okay? Okay, this has still got metal, so it's not that helpful, but the child can then say, chair, right? Well, that hasn't got a black back, it hasn't got a canvas, but it hasn't got the same shape. So what does the child manage to do? How does the child who sees two things, very, very different, not the same materials, not the same shape, and they can switch and they can say, now if this was a wooden chair, a dining room chair with lovely, lovely wooden arms and carved legs, and right? They could still say chair, and they do. So what have they spotted? Well, they might not know the function yet, but they've certainly discerned what we would call, what the philosophers call essence. There's something about that and that, which in this sense is linked to function, it's linked to what it is. And that, I mean, that's the wonder of the human mind. Now children can make mistakes, so they can point to a car, and they say, what's that? And you say, car, and next minute they're pointing to a lorry and they're saying, car. So, well, no, it's a very particular type of car, and that kind of car we call a lorry, right? So they can mix them up at first, because they're recognising essence. They're recognising it's to do with some things it's to do with function. But it's, can you see it's beyond the material, it's beyond what they are seeing
It's beyond all the materiality of it. It's something else. It's in the materiality, it's part of that materiality, but it's something else. And it's not just, it's linked to function, right? But it's all the essence. So that's an idea of metaphysics, yeah? It's arriving at, okay, existence, material things we can see,
and that gets us to essence, right? You can't, or you do see essence, because you see it's a chair, but it's something deeper than the physicality, because the physicality can change. Yeah, all the physical aspects can change, and yet they can spot the same thing. Good. Okay, that's just a tiny example. So you're all into metaphysics now. You can all do it. You can all spot essence and existence. But right, it's the study of being. Does that make sense? Once you start studying being, anything you can discover about being, you can then say about everything that exists. And this is why it's only the study of being. Metaphysics is only the study of being, not about anything else. It's only the study of being. And once you start studying being, I've got it there. It's the study of reality. Reality studied under the aspect of being, of what is real, what is true. So you can reach a point of a common ground, if you like, of what is real, and therefore what is true. So anything, and this is why metaphysics makes me extremely excited, because anything you can discover about being, you actually discover really and truly about everything. About everything. So, because everything that has being. And you can discover, it doesn't depart from, so if once you're looking at being, okay, it starts with the physical world. Yeah, so you say that's a book for a child and that's a book. Well, the physical aspects are quite different that we're taking in. That's small and brown and leather bound, and that's red and tatty and big and, right? But there's something you can call it a book, and the child can find anything and start calling it a book. Right? That's the capacity of the mind. So what I'm just about to say is, once you start studying being with metaphysics, then you can see, well, there's created being. You can study that, but then there's uncreated being. If you believe in God, so suddenly, what you can understand about being, you can actually to help you understand God. I had to do this with the seminarians because they all thought metaphysics was completely irrelevant. They wanted to study God. You know, they loved Jesus, and everything about the. And I said, no. Once you study metaphysics, you're also studying God, because you're studying about being, and God is he not? Is God is. Yeah, he is. And therefore, you're studying him. He's uncreated being, and we're created being. Okay, that's what metaphysics is about. Now, metaphysics includes, it's just different ways of studying being. It's all of these, the primary principles of being we've just looked at, essence and existence, so that would take normally a month to do each of those, but never mind. Transcendental properties of being, that would be another 4 weeks. But everything that is one true good and beautiful, and we talked about that yesterday. Yeah, each in its own way. Each in its own way. Now, I'm not going to talk about substance and accidents being act and potency or cause and effect, but we will look at matter and form. That's the only one I thought I've got to choose out of all of these ways of helping you understand sacramentality. So we'll just look at one. But before we do that, let's just turn over. I just want to indicate a little bit more about the importance of the word is. And it comes back to what we were saying at the very beginning about the church has to have a realist philosophy. Realist meaning rooted in being, rooted with what actually is. So the verb to be, being, Latin is esse, Greek is ontos, so you get the words ontology. If you ever hear those words, you know where they're coming from. But look at my silly little diagram here. I did this obviously originally for the seminarians. Right, the church, they're going to study the church. They're going to have courses in ecclesiology. They're going to study holiness. They're going to, right? But look at that middle word. The middle word. if you don't know the meaning of the middle word, the word is, actually, how are you going to link those two together? Yeah? So there's incredible power in that middle word. Because it's that middle word, is, which gives you reality, truth, tells you unity, goodness, unity, goodness, truth, and beauty. It's that that gives you essence and existence. So suddenly you've got, we've got to understand that middle word, that word is. And the church, the Catholic Church, so we're going to have a look at these little meanings of the way we actually very often understand the word is. So let's just go through the bullet points there. This verb is used in all our statements. We cannot think, speak, read, or write, communicate, or understand without it. Without an understanding of being, reality, because that's where our truth comes from. And that's where knowledge, therefore, comes from. It is important in everything. Now, for us in the Catholic Church, understanding metaphysics helps you to understand how the Church thinks. The how helps you understand the coherence of faith, and most other courses will teach you the what. Yeah? So what does the Church say about the Church? The Church says that she is holy, right? That's, in a sense, what. But the is, if we understand the is properly, it's like, oh, okay. Now I'm really beginning to understand how the Church thinks about things. And this will all be relevant, both to sacraments and to the next session on anthropology. Okay, so this is a little exercise I tend to do, and I thought I'll give it to you. If you look on the right-hand side, the little list on the right-hand side, you've got a list of different philosophies, different ways of thinking about the world, human thinking. The Church, so I said it at the beginning, the Church needs a realist philosophy because we want to know what is actually, we want to know whether the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity or isn't. Right? Is it actually so or is it not actually so? It's not, we don't want, well, it can be for you. Well, I was talking to Natalie about this. Yeah, but that doesn't work. Well, you can believe it is, and if you don't believe it, that's fine. That's all okay. And I use the example of when you go to the cash tills in a supermarket, right, you use a credit card these days, but if you hand over some cash, and you hand over a £5 note, and you say, well, for me, it's 10, I mean, the person I said, well, you're deluded, right? You can't just say, for you, it's 10. And you say, okay, well, for me, it's 5. Well, then they're going to have a battle. For me, it's 5, says the lady on the cash till, and for you, it's 10, right? And the bill is $9.99 or whatever, yeah? What are you going to do? It's not going to work, right? So what will the lady on the cashier say? Will you look at the number? Will you look at the colour? Will you look at that 5 that's written on there, right? That is a £5 note. It is not a 10, yeah? So it doesn't, just to say, well, for you that's fine and for you that's fine and you're doing thinking completely opposites, it doesn't work. It doesn't work, yeah? That's not how normal life can possibly continue. But it's because religion has been thrown into it's just a belief system. It's not connected to reality. And the Catholic faith is, no, it's connected. It's because of this worldview of sacramentality. What is, it materially matters. Yeah? So can you see? So that's why the Church is holy. Now, okay, we say, I'm not going to go into whether you consider the Church to be holy or not. You say it every Sunday in the Creed, so I'm just, that's a whole nother subject. All I'm trying to indicate here is, the way people often think is not with the mind of the Church. It's not with the realist philosophy of the Church. So what would a lot of people say? Well, ideally the Church would be holy, but it's just, right, ideally it would be, or so much of the Church's moral teaching is, yeah, but that's an ideal, right? It's not the reality. So we have to consider what the Church actually means by is when we consider what the Church, that the Church is holy, but it is actually holy.
But so many people then move into a sort of idealism. Yeah? That's a different philosophy. That's a different way of thinking. And it doesn't, the church doesn't, I mean, it does think with ideal as well because of heaven, but it's not a sufficient philosophy to help us understand what is the case. Can you see? Okay, the church does not seem to, I mean, this is the normal, the church does not seem to be holy to me. Yeah? Now, that's a phenomenological, it's like, well, phenomenology is appearance. Phenomena are how things appear. And today's world, lots of people operate in accordance with appearance. Yeah? Well, the church feels or seems or I don't experience it as holy. Yeah? So it's a different philosophical way of thinking. And so, you said, well, the church that isn't holy then. Yeah? Because the phenomena don't seem to indicate it. Well, it's a different philosophy, and the church doesn't use that philosophy. I mean, it does for lots of things, but not for this. All right, the church is called holy, but really, right? The church just calls itself holy. But as soon as you start hearing people say, yeah, but the church calls itself holy, but, okay, here we go. Right? It's a different philosophical way of thinking. It's a different human system of thinking, which is in accordance with nominalism, that we can call things anything we like. That's very common today. Right? Margaret was talking about language. Right? Well, let's use a different language. Let's call it something different. Right? And then it will be different. No, you can call a £5 note 10, but it doesn't actually change what it is. In the health world, this was a very long time ago, it began, which let's not use the word abortion any longer. I mean, it was nurses who told me this, I'm not talking 20 or longer. The word abortion won't be used anymore, it's termination of pregnancy. So in her training, all her training was about the TOPs, yeah? She kept thinking, I think this is about, isn't this about abortion? But she wasn't allowed to say the word abortion. So everything was about TOPs. Now, stop for a minute. So change the language, and you think you're changing the reality. Well, it's not the case. You can change the language as much as you like, but what is the case is the case. Right? So it's not a change of language isn't necessarily going to help. We need the language that's the most accurate. Think about just that word for a minute. So the word abortion indicates something is being aborted, yeah? So what it refers to, the human being, the baby in the womb, yeah? Termination of pregnancy, who is pregnant? The mother, right? So suddenly, this is not about the baby, this is about the mother. This is about a situation of the mother, forget, right? We're trying to help the mother, forget the baby. We're helping the mother, we're helping her out of a difficult situation. Change the language, which is exactly what they did, and I mean, Andrew knows more about philosophy of language than I do, but it's a huge minefield of change the language and you think you're changing the reality. The church won't do that, right? It's not, right? The church wants to stay with the real, yeah. And so nominalism isn't going to help. Oh, okay, just... Right, relativism. Well, for me, people will say, well, for you, maybe the church, you can and the church may be holy, but it's not for me. Yeah? Well, okay, but it either is or it isn't. That's what we should be, concerned about. Is it or isn't it? Not, oh, well, I'm glad you think it's holy, you misguided person, but it clearly isn't, right? For me. Yeah? Right? That's relativism. It's not realism. Yeah, and then finally, scientific. Well, let's look at the evidence. Now, we've heard the importance of science. Well, let's look at the evidence. Well, if you might look at the evidence at the church and see all the scandals. Look at the evidence of the scandals, which is what so many people do. And we had this last night. Well. The church is morally dangerous and therefore it has to be eradicated, yeah? But that may be, I think there was a, I had a policeman, this was a good few years ago now,
who talked about sex abuse cases in the church, and he said the police statistics, now I'm talking 10 years ago, in this country, were sex abuse cases amongst priests was 0.06 of all the sex abuse cases in the country. 0.06, yeah? So he said, let's keep this in perspective, yeah? Let's look at the 99.94, or sorry, I'm not very good at my maths, all right? You can look at that as well. So many people will look at the 0.06. It could be different now. So don't quote me. Can you see what I'm getting at? Now, just to help you for a minute, when Christ was being scourged at the pillar, was he still holy? Was he still pure? Was he still God? Yeah. Was his body still, was he still the Holy One of God? Was he still the second person of the Trinity? As he's being scourged? Yeah. He was, yeah. Despite all the scourges. Well, and the church is being given the body of Christ. I mean, that bit, yeah? So there's a fundamental holiness which the church is, which of course, right, like the scourges on the body of Christ, there are a great many sins, and Christ died an excruciating death, yeah? But was he still totally holy? Yeah. So Christus totus, Christ and his church. The holiness of the church comes from the holiness of Christ. Yeah. Okay, so that's just a whole nother thing we can talk about. Now, okay, let's quickly, just very quickly, being is what is fundamental to each thing. I've put some, these things are very important. Think about, think about the holiness of the church for a minute. Look at the things, I've put four different headings there in bold. Being is what is fundamental to each thing. What is fundamental to the church is Christ, and Christ is holy, and therefore the church is holy. So that's being is always prior. This is incredibly important. Being is always prior to our knowledge and experience of it. Now, Andrew's work, as we saw yesterday, is with our minds. We start with right experience, and we come through to knowledge. But in actual fact, as it were, it's the being that comes first, so that our minds and our knowledge can start that work and that process. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's always a debate amongst philosophers in the Catholic Church as to whether you start with epistemology, with philosophy of mind, of knowledge, or whether you start with metaphysics. Now, I always want to start with metaphysics, and Andrew always thinks it's good to start with philosophy of mind. We're both right. So being is always richer, right? It's always fuller. There's always more to know. I give a tiny little example of this from my college days, when I was studying metaphysics, I had a flatmate who she was studying architecture, but her father was one of the world experts on oranges. Just happened to have a flatmate whose father was a world expert on oranges. So he spent the whole of his mental ability, the whole of his life, he had absolute passion for oranges. So he was the expert on oranges, right? So he studied and studied and studied oranges, yeah? And he kept on studying oranges, yeah? And he studied all the other people who had studied oranges. So all the knowledge of oranges, all the way back, right? Right back to Roman times. He wanted to know what everybody else has studied about oranges. So the study of oranges has been going on a very, very long time. Now it's just an orange. It's an orange, yeah? And look at the amount of people who had an absolute fascination and passion for oranges. Right? Yeah? Well, the orange. There's more and more and more to know. You might not realise this. You might just say that it's just something I eat. There's more and more and more to know about the orange. Yeah? Wow. Can you see? I mean, that's just a tiny example. We had great debates on this. So, being, the being of an orange, is worth, it's, oh, I don't He, this man, thought it was worth the whole of his mental capacity, right? Yeah, he wrote books and books and books about oranges, yeah? Because the being of an orange, right? The species of the orange, right, was so much richer than his experience or his knowledge. He wanted to continue the whole of his life. I don't know if he's died now. Okay, it's a tiny example, but you can study anything. Someone then said to me, well, PhD, there's a PhD, you know, PhDs on slime. Someone, one group I was talking about, isn't it? Yeah, you can study and study and study and study on something. Andrew said, special. Yeah? So keep in mind, being is always richer than our knowledge or experience of it. And that's why relativism, nominalism, phenomenology, these don't work. There's so much more. Yeah? And that's why we need to link to... and then being is not to be confused with our knowledge or experience of it. So that's my experience, therefore that's what it is. So my experience of mass is boring, therefore that's what it is. My experience of mass is that it's just some old geezer up there dressed very funny and making funny, and that's my experience, and therefore that's what it is. I remember a priest saying to me, okay, and the children all think the mass is boring, we must do something about it. I said, no, you must do something about the children. Help them to understand what it is so that they're not going to be bored. Yeah? Because of what the mass is. Yeah? Okay, so just to finish, will you give me 2 more minutes? Because you need a break, I know, but I haven't finished. I want to just talk about matter and form. This is particularly important with the sacraments. So one of the ways of understanding being, essence and existence, one true good and beautiful, is that all material being is made up of matter and form. And this affects what something is. So very simply, if you take a block of marble, it's a block of marble. If you start carving it into a statue, yes, it's still a block of marble, but now it's got a very particular form, yeah? Which is the form of a beautiful statue of St. Theodore or a lady or whatever, yeah? So it takes on a new form, yeah? You've still got the marble, but now there's a new form. So the matter is formed, yeah, in a new way. It still keeps all the form of marble, but you can now say that is, IS, a statue. You see, you can say, what is it made of? And one can say marble, and it's got the form of marble, but it is now a statue. Now, matter and form matter a lot to the sacraments because it affects what it is. So when you have the matter in a sacrament, which are the material elements, and for mass, right, in a sense, you've got the gestures. This is how the church has organized it. You've got the gestures and you've got the words. So you've got the materiality, you've got the way the visible is a sign, which becomes which is a sacrament. The form is given by the words, right, and the gestures and the materiality. Yeah. So the materiality is your matter. So you've got matter and form, and that's what makes it this a sacrament, yeah? And that's the dispensation of the church. I mean, that's how the church has through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is part of the problem. When churches start messing about with the matter, you say, well, let's use rye crackers instead of wheat, right? Okay, you've changed the matter. Or if the priest will say, well, I'm not going to use those words, I'm going to use something different, then you've changed the form. Well, this is a major place where we need total respect. Because if you change either the matter or the form, you've changed the being. Can you see? You've changed the being. If you change the being, what is the being we're talking about? We're talking about a sacrament. Well, then it's not a sacrament. It's not a sacrament. If you're not careful, changing the matter or the form, right, in the wrong, right, where it's part of its very essence and identity, then you haven't got a sacrament anymore. And that's the problem. We have to be 100% respectful of what the church asks us to do in terms of matter and form in terms of the sacrament. Yeah? And I would like to suggest for all of us and participating, for example, in the sacrament of the Eucharist, the way the Church asks us to stand up, to kneel down, to bow, we should be entering into every single one of those little rubrics, not just, oh, I can't be bothered. Yeah, well, obviously there are people who are too old or too tired or who can't kneel. But it's all part of that, the entire movement of gesture and form, matter and form. Yeah? So that's how we get invalid sacraments, because people are not understanding the being. This is a big, the sacrament is something, and everything that is has matter and form. Everything that is, which includes material world, material elements, which the sacraments do because of the incarnation, right? Because of Christ. So just to give you a sense of how the Church thinks, right, in terms of reality, in terms of being, therefore in terms of matter and form, therefore in terms of the materiality matters, the gestures matter, and the words matter. Because when you've put those together, you've got your matter and form, you've got your being called the sacrament. It's very easy to think of another example. Okay, you've got, you might have a, okay, I don't know why this example is comfortable, but take a gun, right? Right, you change the matter and you have it just in plastic, okay? Well, then you've got a toy, yeah? Or you change the form, right? You have you change the form and you don't have this, or this. You just think, well, it looks better that way. Well, if it doesn't work, then it doesn't work, yeah? If you change the actual form that makes that a gun, well, then you've got a toy gun. You haven't got a real gun, yeah? So you've got a fake. Why? Because of being. Because of matter and form that makes up being. These things, yeah? And that's why it matters in the sacrament.